I also appreciated Brad's message today because he did cover something that's been on my mind as well since I've returned back from the feast. And to be honest with you, I've been a little bit saddened as I've returned back from the feast, been feeling a little bit down. And it's because so much sickness has become a part of God's church and God's people. They go to the Feast of Tabernacles and have a wonderful time and then come down with sickness. And that's tough. It hurts when we see each other suffering from sickness. I know from, even though my wife and I had a fairly light battle with the COVID virus back in December, almost a year ago now, I know even from our experience, it was difficult at times. And some people, it's extremely difficult on them. We were up in Alaska, as I mentioned, for the feast, and two of Joan and I's very long-time friends, one couple was from Cincinnati, and he's an elder in one of the Cincinnati churches down there, and our really good friends back in Dayton, Ohio, were at the feast in Alaska. And we saw them both right up until the end of the feast, and they were healthy and strong, had great fellowship with them, shared a lot of laughs and good times and meals together. And then I get home and I find out that the one gentleman down in Cincinnati is on a ventilator. He just retired from his job I think it was just this past year. So he was settling down in his life, and now he's struggling with COVID and on a ventilator. I've been wishing I could get an update on him, but I haven't heard anything for several days. So he's certainly in my mind and in my thoughts and in my prayers. I have a lot of concern for him. Like I said, he's a good longtime friend of us. And we even went out with the Bernhausers and our friends from Ohio and also our other friends from Cincinnati in a big group for lunch one day. So it's tough. And then my best friend from Ohio, his name's Ron Barker. I don't think he'd mind if I share that with you. He was struggling with COVID, and I was emailing him throughout his week returning from the feast. And he just said he just was so exhausted, so tired, no strength to do anything. And then finally he ended up going into the hospital, and they diagnosed him with viral pneumonia. And basically what that means, they can't give you antibiotics to fix your pneumonia. So you just kind of have to battle it, and they treat the symptoms and try to make you as comfortable as you can during that period of time. The recent update that I received from him, I sent him, I said, "Hey, buddy, are you feeling any better?" by way of text message. And again, he's been in the hospital, I think, 3 or 4 days now at least. And he said, "I just feel so tired." And that's what he would tell me in his text message. And the doctors have told him if he can pass a walking test there in the hospital, that they would release him in a couple days. I'm not sure what that is, but I think that you have to maintain your oxygen level, I think, as you're walking. But nonetheless, he's still got struggles ahead of him, and it's tough and it's difficult when people that are so close to you, that you care so much for, are hurting and suffering right after the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, God has an answer for us when we're hurting. He's there for us when life throws us a hurdle that we have to jump. In fact, life really is a lot like running track, especially running hurdles in a track meet. You're sitting there running along in your lane, everything's going smoothly. Next thing you know, you look up and there's an obstacle in front of you that you have to clear, that you have to jump. And you, with all your might, struggle to jump, and you kick your leg high to go over that obstacle. And you land on your feet, and you run a little bit further, and another obstacle. That's the way life is, isn't it? Life, you're going along smoothly, and next thing you know, there's a hurdle in front of you. And you have to jump it. You have to clear the hurdle. But we don't do it alone. God is with us. He's by our side, helping us every time we need to jump a hurdle in life. You can put it in your notes if you'd like, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, describes the God that we worship, the God that we have by our side. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God and Jesus Christ, they are our comforter. They're there for us in life when it gets tough. He's there for you every hurdle that you have to jump in life. And he's there for us right now. I want to ask you a question. How do you think that God feels about you? Think about that. Think about your life. Think about your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And then ask yourself that question. How does God feel about me? Throughout his holy word, God gives us the answer to that question. He tells us how he feels about us. Understanding the answer to that question is actually God's comfort to you and me. Understanding how God thinks and feels about you is God's comfort for each of us. So today we'll look at this touching and very heartwarming message from our Father to each and every one of us. And the title for my sermon is What God Thinks of You. To be able to properly appreciate God's love for you, you must understand that God's love isn't like the love that we experience. God's love isn't like the love that we experience in our life. God's love is pure, pure love, unpolluted by previous hurts, and it is completely unconditional. His love is pure, unpolluted by previous hurts, and it is completely unconditional. That's probably nothing new to any of us. I think we all understand that God's love is unconditional. But do we fully think about, meditate on, and completely understand what it means for God's love to be unconditional for us? Well, let's consider another question. Imagine for a minute that you have lived a completely perfect life. No matter what age you are, think about your life. Think about the mistakes you've made. And then think about them never happening. Never having a sin. Never having a wrong thought towards someone else. Your life is completely perfect. If that were the case, how would you feel about God's love for you right now? If you lived your life without any sin, how would you feel about God's love for you if you were sinless? Would you feel different about how God loves you if you didn't have any sin in your life, if you were perfect? I've thought about this question for myself, and I know I can answer yes, I would feel different about the love that God has for me in my own mind. Because I know my sins separate me from God. They hurt my relationship with God. God tells us that he will not abide with sin. And sin separates us from God. He cannot dwell and cohabitate, so to speak, with sin. That's why it's so important for us to live a life of overcoming. It's so important for us that we need Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of our sins when we do make mistakes. But back to the question, I know I would have no anxieties in terms of how I feel or think that God feels about me. Sin and being a sinful person brings doubts and anxieties when it comes to accepting God's love in our life. Sin causes us to feel like we have less value in God's eyes because of our disobedience. Have you thought that? No answers, of course. But have you thought that ever? That because of your sins, God has less value towards you? I think it's a natural reaction and result from sin when it's in our life. Make no mistake, God doesn't accept sinfulness. In no way, nowhere in God's holy word does he ever say that he will accept even the smallest, in our eyes, smallest sin. But he also doesn't love us less because of our sin. He does not love us less because of our sins. Here is our relief from the anxiety of being a sinful being. If you would turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This really is, at least for me, an anxiety reliever when I become worried about my relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait until we cleaned up our life and he says, well, if you really love me, prove it and then I'll forgive your sins by you cleaning up your life and removing all the sins in your life that have offended me so greatly. It's not the way it worked. While we are still in our sins, still very much a filthy, sin-filled person, Jesus Christ gave his life for us. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is that from God the Father and from Jesus Christ? Because you see, it was really God the Father's decision to give his very own son for those that have shown hatred towards him and towards Jesus Christ because of our actions. Sin is an action of hatred towards God because it's disobedience. John chapter 3, verse 16, another very well-known set of scriptures. John chapter 3, verse 16. We'll read down through verse 21. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he's talking about his Father. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's not to say that the world doesn't deserve, and you and I are a part of that world, doesn't deserve to be condemned. It's just not their focus on why Jesus Christ was sent here. Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and the men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Even though God the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ into this world to be the light of the world, he was hated. He was hated and despised and put to death. Jesus Christ wasn't just put to death because Scripture foretold it. That was the truth of the matter, but it's also because he was hated. Jesus Christ was hated not by just his enemies. He was hated by the very family of himself. The Jews hated Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a Jew. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light because his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. You see, verse 20 tells us that human nature doesn't want to see its sinfulness exposed, doesn't want to talk about it, doesn't want to deal with it, doesn't want to admit it because of the shame that's there. So human nature blinds itself to its own sinfulness. Only because God is working in our life and removing that blindness do we see our sinfulness and see how much we need Jesus Christ. Verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light. See the difference? Those that God is calling to his truth and those that live by the truth come to the light. They're attracted to it. They want to see the error of their ways and the sins that they've committed so that we can grow, so that we can overcome and become more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God or according to God's law. For God loves you so much that he's working with you in your life. He loves you so much and his love is so unconditional. And there's nothing else that matters. It doesn't matter what else goes on in your life, what you do in your life. God's love for you never changes. From the moment of your birth, when you had no sin, to the moment of your last breath, God's love for you never changes. Unconditional love is this. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. His love for you is as deep as if you've never sinned in your life. Always remember that everything about God is love. Is everything about us love? Sadly, no. That's why our love is different from God's love. It's not the same. This pure, perfect love is hard, maybe even impossible for us to give to others because we are sinful. It'd be wonderful if we could have our whole fellowship and everybody in this world or even in our own fellowship could have unconditional love for each other. What would that look like? What would that look like if you decided in your mind and your heart, I'm going to love everyone around me, my children, my spouse, my brothers and sisters at church, no matter what is said or done to me. No matter what decisions are made that I disagree with, I'm going to love them no matter what. That's the way God is. That's the way God is to us. I can't understand it. I can barely explain it, but I know it's true because God's love is pure. God's love is pure because he is pure. He doesn't have sin messing up his mind and his thoughts and his judgments and his decisions. Everything about God is pure and perfect. Every decision, every thought that he has is pure and perfect. Every decision he makes concerning you and your life, and he makes them day in and day out, is based upon his unconditional love for you. Tomorrow, he's not going to sit there and say, okay, I'm going to have to deal with Bart here because he sinned and, you know, he's really ticking me off and it's time that he pay a penalty. Even when God does correct us, and he does from time to time, it's out of his complete love for you to guide you and direct you more to be like his son, Jesus Christ, and like he is. The best of our love in this life is tinted. And it's given to others with reservations. Like, I'll love you if you love me. I'll love you if you do everything that I expect of you. And if you don't, I'm pulling back my love because I'm going to protect myself. That's the way mankind loves. Mankind loves with reservations. Completely conditional love. And because of that, we have fights, we have arguments, we have disagreements, we have separation in relationships. Because of that, we have multiple churches of God keeping the Feast of Tabernacles within blocks of each other. Why is that? It's the craziest thing that there is to sit back and think about. We got Church of God X over here, Church of God Y over here, blocks apart. It was that way in Alaska. I'm sure it was that way in many feast sites. The reason is because we live in a world and even within ourselves of having conditional love. We need to become more like God the Father and Jesus Christ and live with unconditional love in our heart. And it's the hardest thing we'll ever do. The hardest thing. First, it's tough because we're selfish. Everybody wants things to be done according to their terms and their way. And on top of that, we have Satan's influence in our life saying, yeah, be more selfish. Make sure it's done the way you want it to be done. Don't conform and go in line with someone else. It's the toughest thing we'll ever try to do is live a life with unconditional love. But it's our calling. We're to be just like Jesus Christ and God the Father. And the foundation of them in their nature and who they are is that of unconditional love. That they love us no matter what we do. Here is God's love for you. And I might say it's also a relief from any anxiety that we might have in our minds and in our hearts towards our love between us and God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 19. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's got to be the focus of our life. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And I would tell you the love that God's inspiring to be talked about in these scriptures is not mankind's love that is tinted and given conditionally. It's the love that God has for us, that unconditional love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this love, Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, I would add, unconditionally. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. His love will be perfected in us if we extend the same unconditional love to others. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What a powerful message to you and to me about any anxiety that we might have regarding the love that God has for us. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That tells us there's no room for a guilty conscience. In fact, baptism and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit is to remove that guilty conscience from us. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. There is no fear, to be no fear in love, no anxiety in the love between you and the Father. But perfect love, which is of God and Jesus Christ, perfect, unconditional love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Is our love not just for each other, but even for God? Is our love for God and Jesus Christ conditional? Do we love them if I can keep my job, or if I can keep my home, or whatever stipulation you want to put on it? We cannot offer love to God and Jesus Christ that is conditional. We must love God the Father and Jesus Christ and trust in their love to us no matter what comes into our life, no matter what we have to give up in our life. We must rest assured of God's love for us. Turn with me, if you would, to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. Consider these inspired words from God about how much he cares for you. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with his gladness, and with his love he will calm your fears. Calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Sometimes when we look at our own life, it's hard to imagine that God the Father and Jesus Christ love me so much that they're going to be rejoicing over me in song. But that's the reality from God's word. He's telling us that they do that. God and Jesus Christ rejoice over us in joyful songs. That's how wonderful God's love is to each of us. Fully grasping the depth of God's unconditional love calms all of our fears. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Another message from God comes into play here that talks about how much God does care for us and comforts us in our time of need. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. And of course, this is Paul speaking. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. And actually, I'm going to shift back to the New King James Version because I wanted to read it from that version. Verse 11 again, New King James Version. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So he's the God of love and peace. You see, God's love for you should have that effect upon you. It should give you peace. When you fully understand how much God loves you in a very unconditional way, it brings peace into your life. Peace that you can't receive in any other way in this world. Paul lived within the reality of who God is to each of us. God filled him with the Holy Spirit so that he would understand who God is. And he would also be able to share that with us. Paul deeply understood who God was. He understood that God is love and that he is peace. God in Jesus Christ give us their peace. He cares so much for your comfort that he has given you his peace through his Holy Spirit and the promise of a resurrection to be with the first fruits. As Jesus Christ prepared to leave his disciples physically, what did he tell them? What did he encourage them with? He said, I care so much for your well-being, I'm giving you my peace. You find that in John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Again, he's talking to his disciples here. Jesus Christ says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus Christ said, the peace I'm giving you is not the peace that this world can offer. It's a peace of having confidence in the day of judgment. That's the peace that we receive from God and Jesus Christ. Just as God the Father's love is not from this world, neither is his peace. Mankind lives in a world ruled by Satan. When anyone lives in this environment for too long, there can be no true peace. Ask yourself, how much peace is in our world today? Either as a whole, in our world, or even individually. People's lives are a wreck. They're struggling. Drive down any roadway, you'll see the experience and the frustration and the anger in people's eyes and in their lives. When the slightest thing doesn't go their way on the roadway, rage comes out of nowhere at times. Watch the news. See the hate and the violence that erupts in our country and all over this world. Go into the schools or any workplace, and you'll find confrontation, arguing, fights, and disputes daily. People want peace, but their desire cannot be fulfilled as long as Satan, the god of this world, rules this world, causing rebellion, causing arguing and division and competition. The god of this world is filled with evil, and it works its way out into this society daily. But what a tremendous God we serve, because to his own he promises to give us his peace. At the same time that you're being surrounded by hatred and division and war on every side. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." That word guard in verse 7 means to watch over or to keep you. What a powerful statement about how much God cares for your inner well-being, to make sure that he's watching over you and protecting you and guarding you and making sure that your peace stays strong in your life. Paul's telling us that when we become anxious over trials and times of extreme difficulty in life, we need to go to the Father earnestly in prayer, pleading for his help and his intervention. At that point, Paul explains that the peace from God will be with us. One thing is for sure. In this world, we will have trials. We'll have difficulties. But the blessing that we have, apart from this world, is the peace of Jesus Christ from our Father in heaven. So what is this peace that surpasses all understanding? Does it mean that we'll not have any anxiety or disputes in our life at this time with others? No, absolutely not. We're going to have disputes. We're going to have difficulties in relationships. At times we'll have anxiety over the division of relationships and arguments that take place. But Jesus Christ has an answer for this as well. It's found in John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus tells us, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Think about that statement, that sentence, if you will, before we continue on with Jesus Christ's message. In him we have peace. We have peace, and we can relax, and we can know that our salvation is assured through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as long as we maintain our faithful walk towards God and Jesus Christ. That's our peace. It's not up in the air. It's at our resurrection. God and Jesus Christ aren't going to sit there and think about your life and then toss a coin on whether or not they give you eternal life. It's assured. It's the promise from God to us. It's a promise that comes to us at baptism, as long as we maintain our faithful walk with him. But Jesus said that in him you have peace. Going on in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "And in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But Jesus said that in him we have peace, and in our relationship with him, we will definitely have peace. Peace with God is sufficient. As a man or woman called by God, a process was started in each of our lives. First, God gave you an understanding of who he is. He also led you to understand who you are in God's eyes, and that is a sinner heading towards eternal death. Thirdly, through repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, and baptism, he has given you his peace that you can live in and hold tight to and appreciate every day of your life. And this world doesn't have that kind of peace, and it doesn't understand it. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. These verses represent the peace that God has given us. Romans 8, verse 31 says, "And what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Nothing should separate us from the love of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's jump down to verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." That's unconditional love. There's nothing that can separate you from the love that God has for you, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. How powerful is God's love for you? His love isn't weak. It doesn't fade when we sin. Knowing that and never forgetting that is simply our peace. Why does God our Father and his Son love you and me so dearly? Because we're part of their family. They brought us in to their family to be sons and daughters within his family, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Right now, we are just like a child in a mother's womb, waiting for birth, but a member of the family nonetheless. Brethren, as we move away from the fall holy day season and we set our sights towards the coming spring holy day season, let's dwell in the reality of God's unconditional love for each and every one of us. Let's dwell and think about the peace that is offered to us in terms of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. God loves you, and he loves me without reservation, unconditionally, and his love for you and for me will never end. Live every day in peace. Start every day thinking about the peace that you have in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. If you allow it, God's peace will calm your greatest fears, as we just read. Live every day with full, humble confidence that you'll be with Jesus Christ at his return, at that first resurrection, and at his right hand on the day of judgment. Live every day knowing that you're part of the very household and family of God. Think about that. Let that dwell in your mind. Because that's an encouraging thing when we're surrounded with so much discouragement and tough things in life. Be assured that God is your Father and Jesus Christ is your brother, and they both love you without any conditions whatsoever. That's what Jesus Christ and God the Father think of you. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.